Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III, joined by a trio. Mr. Rob Gardner is the board op today. Mr. Jeff Reed is there in our home base. But we're here day two at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention here in Nashville, Tennessee. And Mr. Jason Tross is across the table from me again for today's program. Let me say to those who are watching via the live Facebook stream, I want to encourage you just to make sure you can hear all the audio clips and hear everything else that is offered. You can, in addition to watching, you can live stream at AFR.net or obviously turn your radios on. Eddie, I forgot. Marty Sparks is lighting up the dark from the screening room yet again. Marty's with us again today as well, because we will be taking calls in today's program. But as I was saying, if you are watching the live video stream, please also make sure you either use the app or use your radio or the AFR.net live audio streaming to make sure that you can hear everything that happens in today's program. We're figuring out how to do this on the road, so that's what's going on. Man, a full day today. I feel like I've been ripping and running all around this place, interviews and all kind of things. That's why I'm still suited and booted, for those who can watch what's going on. But most of you right now are making that transition from your part-time jobs to your full-time jobs. And I want to encourage you to do so with full intentionality. Full intentionality. Especially those of us who have the privilege of having children in our home. And this also I would extend to the grandparents who may not have the children in their home, but they can aid their children in serving their families. Because biblically speaking, the responsibility for evangelizing and discipling our children doesn't fall anywhere but with the parents. It's not the school's responsibility to evangelize and disciple your children. It is not, this is going to make some people mad. It's not the youth pastor's responsibility with the skinny jeans, the cut-up jeans, and the spiky hair with the smoke machines that sings in the wispy voice that sounds like you're breathing air. Oh. It's not his responsibility either. It's our responsibility. Ephesians 6:1, primarily our responsibility as fathers. Ephesians 6:4, I'm sorry, excuse me. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Rather, rear them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So in case you're wondering, it's not even mama's job primarily to evangelize and disciple your children. Guess whose job it is? Daddy's. So then the question is often asked, well, what is the wife's job then? What did the Lord say in the garden? I will make a what suitable for you? Helper. So she helps, but you're responsible. Brother, good morning. So all I simply want to do is encourage you on a regular basis to make sure that you are not among the ranks of the people who, once this life is fully spent, and when the Lord requires us to stand before him, and the Lord inquires of us as to what we did with his heritage. Because remember, the Bible says children are the heritage of the Lord. You and I get the opportunity to steward them for a season, but they are the heritage of the Lord. When the Lord inquires of us what we did with his heritage, I want to encourage you to be able to say, Lord, I understood my stewardship obligation and I took it seriously. And I invested myself in making sure what you declared in Malachi 2:15, in case you don't know, you go and read it. The Lord gives you clear understanding why he gave us the glorious opportunity to participate in bringing forth this heritage. I mean, I'll say it this way. This might get some people in trouble, but I'm going to say it this way. The Lord made our bodies in such a way to where we need food. But because he's a wondrous God, he gave us taste buds so we'd enjoy it. Some of y'all will catch that one on the way out the door. The Lord desires an offspring, a heritage of his in every generation. But he made it so that our participation. All right. So y'all got it. Y'all got it. You just see Jason smiling like a big Cheshire cat. Y'all got it. Y'all got it. Oh, yeah. Now, having said that, let's turn our attention to the Word of God. And look, before some of y'all get squeamish, oh, did Abraham make that allusion? Oh, my goodness. A part of the problem is that we've allowed the world to have a corner in the market on discussing these things. Some of us are so afraid of discussing the wonderful things God has done for us. We don't say it, talk about it, teach about it, but the world sure we're filling the gap. And I'm talking from experience. The first place I heard about these things wasn't from the church or from my parents. I heard about it in the street. Peanutting them. There's a dude on my street named Nutty. And Clyde. Nutty and Clyde. They were the first ones to have the conversations with me about this foolishness. No, about foolishness. And not describing it from a biblical perspective. But if we would understand, first of all, and secondarily, stand firmly on what God has conveyed to us, man, we don't need to leave any room for the enemy to slither into our garden and foment rebellion. All right. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28, verses 4 and 5. Two verses I want to share with you. Proverbs 28, verses 4 and 5. And I'm going to read these very slowly. And I want you to hear them and consider them in light of what is percolating in our culture, all right? The book of Proverbs, you've heard this program before. If you've been following me for a while, you know the genre of literature present in the book of Proverbs is wisdom literature. The Bible is filled with all men. First of all, the Bible is not one book. It's 66 books. Written over 1,500 years. 40 different individuals were participating in it with three different languages. Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. Within these 66 books, there are multiple genres of literature. The discipline of hermeneutics is simply the study of literary interpretation. Biblical hermeneutics is the application of the discipline of hermeneutics to the Bible. In Proverbs, wisdom literature is one of, if not the exclusive genre, where you can evaluate individual verses and plumb their depth. You can't do that with narrative and other genres in the scripture. But you can in the book of Proverbs. Hey, my wife is watching on Facebook. Oh my goodness, I just said that on the radio. I'm sorry. I just got excited. I love my wife, y'all. Hey, babe. All right, back to the Bible. Proverbs 28. Sorry, bro. I'm sorry. Y'all see how Jason is laughing at me. Proverbs 28, verses 4 and 5. Here we go. This is what the Word of God says. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked. But those who keep the law strive against them. That means strives against the wicked. Look at verse 5. Evil men do not understand justice. But those who seek the Lord understand it completely. I'm going to read that one more time. Those who forsake the law praise the wicked. All right, so if you're wondering who praises the wicked, the Bible's already told you, those who forsake the law. But those who keep the law, and this is talking about the law of God, those who keep the law of God strive against the wicked. Then the Word of God goes on to tells us this, evil men do not understand justice. But those who seek the Lord understand it completely. Now, I want to ask you this question, all right? And I'm going to posit it with another scripture, set of scriptures, I would say, from Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. The Bible there says this, there are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him, haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among the brothers. Now put those two portions of the book of Proverbs, wisdom literature, together. Who are the people in our society today that talk more about justice than anybody else? And in case you don't know, they like to put a descriptor in front of it, which I would suggest a descriptor in front of it minimizes the expansiveness of the biblical usage of the word. Because let's be clear, justice is inherently one that works out among people. So why then would you adopt verbiage that we know is the verbiage that has a specific meaning when it's employed by Marxists, instead of just saying justice? Think about that. Now, the Bible tells us wicked men cannot comprehend justice. Isn't it remarkable that some of the same people who are the loudest declarants and protagonists of an idea, where they use the word justice, but they put a descriptor in front of it, that there are, these are often, very often, the same people that I would suggest the Lord qualifies among the things that he despises? Hands that shed innocent blood. To say it in a more simple terms, how can you purport to advocate for and comprehend justice when you won't even stand for justice for the most vulnerable and innocent among us, babies in the womb? I think the Bible lays out a case for people who would cry aloud and use the word justice. I think the Bible makes a case that they don't have a clue what they're talking about, which is why you have the inconsistency in statements. I never forget Kamala Harris, when she was running for the presidency, was saying on the campaign trail, we cannot be a people that are willing to jeopardize children, to put children in harm's way. And I thought, this is the same woman who would pledge her political life to defend the right to kill a child. That type of inconsistency is evident because those who forsake the law praise the wicked. The wicked cannot comprehend justice. So I simply want to offer you this biblical missive, to challenge those who would try to raise the issue of justice in your interpersonal interactions, to give you a biblical basis to say, wait a minute, are you sure you understand what you're talking about? Because the Bible says wicked men cannot comprehend justice. That means they cannot comprehend what is true justice. So if you're not comprehending what is true justice, what are you comprehending or advocating for? A particularized humanistic agenda. Again, the verses, Proverbs 28, verses 4 and 5, and Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. You cannot say you are fighting for justice while you are simultaneously fighting to enshrine as a legal right tearing a child limb from limb. Can't do it. What that reveals is that you don't understand justice. And if what you are loudly, consistently, protagonistically declaring and clamoring for is not justice as described in Scripture. Now, let's be clear. I'm not saying, well, let me say this and I'll say the next thing I was going to say. There may be a lot of things we may misunderstand, but make no mistake about it. You cannot comprehend justice as God would have it understood if you don't understand the importance of protecting the life of innocent children. What good is liberty in the pursuit of happiness if there is no life? What good is there having a just law enforcement community if we don't have people? That doesn't mean to say that if you get it right on the life issue, you will understand everything else down the line. But I would submit to you, if you get it wrong on the life issue, I can almost assure you, you will have other things wrong down the line. I know there are people who have the right opinion about conception, labor, and delivery, but really have hard hearts. But can I tell you something? Almost everyone who would fight for a right to kill a human being, the most innocent and vulnerable among us, I can assure you that their concept of justice is skewed. And if it's skewed away from the truth of Scripture, what do you think, or where do you think it's skewed toward?
The transcendent right to life. I am Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. President Ronald Reagan once stated, Abraham Lincoln recognized that we could not survive as a free land when some men could decide that others were not fit to be free and should therefore be slaves. Likewise, we cannot survive as a free nation when some men decide that others are not fit to live and should be abandoned to abortion or infanticide. There is no cause more important for preserving that freedom than affirming the transcendent right to life of all human beings, the right without which no other rights have any meaning. Jeremiah 1 verse 5 says, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. God calls us to be a voice for the voiceless. He knows us intimately, even in our mother's womb. Stay informed and stand up for life. Visit Liberty Counsel's website, lc.org.
Thoughts of the child you were carrying keep pouring over in your mind, and the loss is overwhelming. A deep, unrelenting sadness overshadows your days, and you wonder if you will ever feel whole again. But there is hope and healing from an abortion. Call the International Helpline, 866-482-LIFE, and talk with someone who has been where you are. 866-482-LIFE.
Thanks for listening to AFR. I'm Tim Watson.
Whoa, no way that just happened.
Yeah, this radio is old, man.
Wait, you have Roku, don't you?
Yeah, but how's that gonna help us?
Dude, AFR's on Roku now.
Oh, seriously?
Yes, where's your remote? Alright, here we go.
We're in the same,
You are a genius.
Oh, yeah.
American Family Radio, available on Apple and Android products, Amazon Alexa, and now available on Roku.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Psalm 23 tells us that sometimes, by God's grace, we lie down in green pastures next to quiet waters. Life is peaceful, tranquil, and serene. But other times, we must walk through the valley of the shadow of death, where things are dark and dangerous. The assurance of Scripture is that you are not alone in that valley. Your shepherd is walking with you, right there beside you, even though you don't see him. With his rod, he will drive away the spiritual forces of darkness which seek to overwhelm you. With his staff, he will lift you up when you fall and bring you through that dangerous valley to a broad and open place. He will push back the powers of darkness so they can only watch as you enjoy table fellowship with the Lord of glory. His goodness and mercy will follow you indeed all the days of your life.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. Today, I guess it'll be a little bit of the legal Hamilton Corner, because I had a bunch of developments on the legal front that I wanted to bring to your attention that I think it's critically important to share with you so that you can be informed, and as you engage with your friends, family, loved ones, that you can do so with full information. So first out of the gate, the United States Supreme Court has accepted certiorari. That is the technical term, it comes from Latin, where the Supreme Court agrees to hear a case. The case is styled Fulton versus Philadelphia. What's going on there is that in the city of Philadelphia, you had a foster care agency, and I have the name, Catholic Social Services. It's a Catholic foster care agency that, surprise, surprise, adhered to the biblical teaching on marriage, as well as the Catholic stance, frankly, on marriage, and did not allow same-sex couples to foster children. Now, this particular foster care agency has only been in existence for over 100 years. Over 100 years. And the reason why I'm presenting this to you is that this is another one of those cases where religious liberty, is at hand. I see Kevin is asking about the scripture we used in the first segment. The scripture verses were Proverbs chapter 28, verses 4 and 5, and Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. All right? All right. Now, getting back to this Fulton versus versus Philadelphia case, the Catholic foster care agency, because if you haven't been keeping up with this issue, there are adoption agencies and foster care agencies all over the country that are closing their doors because their conscience compels them to obey scripture. And because what scripture requires and the sciences really support is that children thrive best in a home where you have a married father and a mother. And so you have numerous religious, Christian, and Catholic adoption agencies that refuse to adopt or foster children in same-sex families, to same-sex couples. So what happened, and this is stuff that drives me crazy. In this instance, what happened is that a local Philadelphia media outlet heard, there was not even an actual case, a local Philadelphia media outlet heard that this Catholic Social Services had this stance where they would not allow same-sex couples to adopt children. So what the local Philadelphia outlet decided was to go and interview somebody from the Catholic Social Services organization to where they repeated their adherence to biblical teaching and the Catholic Church's doctrine. And as a result of the news media airing this story, the city of Philadelphia refused to refer children to the adoption to the foster care agency. There was never even an instance where there was a same-sex couple that tried to adopt through the Catholic Social Services organization. But the city heard about it on the news and said, see those people that have they're talking about they're standing on the Bible. Nope. And they refused to allow them to continue to operate. So unlike other adoption agencies or foster care agencies and other places, one that comes to mind immediately is one in Michigan that instead of fighting just closed its doors, Catholic Social Services said, no, we're not going to take this. So they filed the lawsuit against the city of Philadelphia. At the federal district court level, Catholic Social Services lost. At the appellate court level, Catholic Social Services lost. I have a little bit of audio for you on this. Rob, if you don't mind, would you please play the audio from clip number 3?
This really just allows a bigger pool of organizations and parents who can pick from an organization that aligns with their own beliefs and philosophy on the family and on where a child should be placed. It's really unfair to call someone's long-held religious beliefs to classify that as discrimination. It's very important that these organizations have the ability to place these children and still operate according to their convictions.
Now, I want to remind you that this Catholic Social Services organization has been in operation for over a century, not a decade, over 100 years. Secondarily, I want to remind you that there were no instances where anybody had been turned down. There was no instances where a same-sex couple applied to foster through the Catholic Social Services organization and they were turned down. You want to know one of the main reasons why it probably didn't happen? Because people generally understand the Catholic Church in their position on marriage, generally. But in spite of all of that, and I'm sharing this with you, because this is a full-on assault on First Amendment free exercise of religion. There was nothing that was done or said. The city of Philadelphia simply said, we don't like your beliefs, so you can no longer participate in our foster care program. So as I stated, the city of Philadelphia prevailed over Catholic Social Services at the district court level, prevailed over them at the appellate court level, but the Supreme Court has accepted the case. Now, that is noteworthy because had the Supreme Court, and it only takes 4 justices to accept the case by granting certiorari, if the justices wanted to allow the lower appellate court opinion to remain in place, they wouldn't have accepted the case. So it's either one, there's a majority of the justices on the court that agree with the lower appellate court, but they want to make a clear pronunciation of what the legal rules are in this post-Obergefell world, or, which is what I think is more likely, that there are a majority of justices on the court now that are willing to say, listen, you guys are going too far. Religious liberty is a fundamental right here in the United States of America. In municipalities, state governments, you cannot trample on the First Amendment rights of the American citizenry. So that's one I wanted to share with you. Next, this is a biggie. I told you guys yesterday about what was going on in the Ninth Circuit, right? We're going to the Supreme Court today. Here's a headline for you. Trump win. Court rules Trump can withhold funds from states with sanctuary cities. Yeah. That is a biggie. So what's going on here? A lot of you guys know, following President Trump's election, there were several cities across the country, and now even several states, that declared themselves sanctuary cities or sanctuary states. What does that mean? That means when illegal aliens were brought into those states refused to cooperate with federal immigration and customs enforcement officers pursuant to federal law, okay? Pursuant to federal law to notify ICE when there has been an illegal alien who was arrested or detained or was preparing to be released from incarceration in a municipality or at the state level. President Trump responded by saying, oh, that's what you guys want to do? Well, we will withhold certain federal grants from you in light of that because you refuse to cooperate. And from my time as a prosecutor, we were trained that when we have new cases, one of the first things we are supposed to do as young prosecutors is run the criminal history on our defendant and see whether or not there is a federal ICE detainer. That's an Immigration and Customs Enforcement detainer. If there is a detainer, which simply means ICE is saying that we have a suspicion that this person may be in our country illegally. If you guys come across them, let us know. That's what the ICE detainer was. So when we run the particular defendant and see there's an ICE detainer, one of the first things young ADA Abe Hamilton had to do was pick up the phone and notify ICE that so-and-so is in custody and we recognize they have an ICE detainer. Well, you had states and cities all across our country that said, we will not do that. This is what kind of stuff they would say. We refuse to be a part of Donald Trump's deportation force. So President Trump is like, oh, word? Well, we're going to run them coins back from the federal coffers. So there's a particular program. I'm going to give you the name. It is the Edward Byrne Program, which was named after a New York City police officer who was shot to death on duty at the young age of 22 years old while he was guarding the home of an immigrant who was cooperating with federal authorities in a drug investigation. Under this program, the federal government, which is oversaw specifically by the Attorney General William Barr, grants somewhere near $250 million to states across the country for their law enforcement operations. Well, President Trump said, we don't want to send that money if you're not going to cooperate with ICE. Prior to today, there were three different appellate courts all over the country. One in San Francisco. I think I have the state, the cities where they were. I have it. I just got to pull it up. Let me pull it up. In three cities across the country, three different appellate courts ruled against President Trump. Well, today, the Second Circuit in Manhattan ruled in favor of President Trump by saying that it's perfectly within the federal enforcement authority to grant or withhold funds consistent with the federal government's responsibility to enforce immigration laws. So now what does that do? In the legal sphere, one of the ways you get a case before the U.S. Supreme Court is that you have what's called a circuit split. That means you have several appellate courts, and you have one or more appellate courts ruling on the exact same issue in one direction. Then you have another one or more appellate courts that rule in the opposite direction. Well, now with today's ruling by the Second Circuit Court of Appeals, guess what happens? Circuit split. So the issue that will more than likely end up before the United States Supreme Court is to make it clear for all the nation, once and for all, whether or not the federal government has the lawful authority to grant or withhold funds based on the state's and the municipality's willingness to cooperate with the federal government in its prerogative to enforce federal immigration laws. Now, here's the thing that's behind the scenes, kind of the unspoken reality that's happening. And this actually even happened because you had, I'm going to give you this quote. Cody Wofsy, a staff attorney with the ACLU, responded to this case. And this is rich. This is rich. He argued, tell me if you heard this before. Quote, under the Constitution's federalism principles and the 10th Amendment, states and municipalities are entitled to decline to become part of the administration's deportation force, end quote. Didn't I just say that? Now, why am I giggling at this? This is how you know President Trump's time in office is completely transforming the judiciary, because now you have regressives arguing 10th Amendment federalism principles. To make it simple, you have regressives now saying states' rights. Now, for the longest, these are the very same people who argued, oh, no, states don't need to have rights to do anything that the federal government can intrude upon the states. But now you have regressives arguing for states' rights. This is craziness. This is upside down world. This is topsy turvy. These are the very people who decried states' rights over and over and over again. But now, when it comes to illegal immigration, because you have some who want to welcome illegal immigrants, and you please tell me why they want to do that. But those who want to welcome illegal immigrants, and notice I said illegal immigrants, not to be confused with immigrants. That's another one of the word salads and the bait and switch that regressives try to do. They try to lump all immigrants into one big pile without distinguishing legal from illegal. But they're not one and the same. We, in the United States of America, me, as a constitutionalist, I welcome legal immigrants. I do not welcome illegal immigrants. There's a difference. But isn't it rich that people like the ACLU and all of these regressive individuals and outfits now all of a sudden, and folks, this is something that I'm just telling you, watch out for it, because you're going to see it more and more and more. Because regressives have placed all of their hope in the court system, because if you survey the last 40 to 50 years in the country, all regressive advancement has come where? Not at the ballot box. Not through the will of the people. It's come through unelected, unaccountable lawyers in black dresses, through the judiciary, particularly the federal judiciary. But now that the nature and the makeup of the federal judiciary is being transformed thanks to record numbers of vacancies left by former President Barack Hussein Obama. Thank you, Barry. It's one of the few things I could thank him for. Thank you, sir. Now, the federal judiciary is being transformed from the inside out. So now, you're going to see more and more regressives arguing states' rights. States' rights. States' rights. Lisa on Facebook says, Abe, I remember you predicted this right after Justice Kavanaugh was confirmed. Lisa, you got a good memory. You got a good memory. So I'm just, look, I report, you decide. But this is happening. This is happening. I have more to get to. Let me just give you this one before we get to the break, because the disrespectful music is upon us. Folks, elections have consequences. And I'm going to talk a little bit about elections, but in a biblical sense, on the other side of the break. But in Virginia, today, the state of Virginia passed out of its legislature the state version of the Equality Act. Yeah. And there are lots of people scurrying now, but my question is, where were you when Virginia was being transformed? So now in the state of Virginia, they have just passed and it's waiting for Governor Ralph Northam, who's never seen a black face or a Klan hood that he didn't like. Go check his pictures. Waiting for his signature to be enacted, but in Virginia, they've passed the state version of the Equality Act. More on the other side of the break.
Bishop E.W. Jackson.
I don't mean to be gratuitous when I say there's an intellectual deficiency in liberals and leftists. When you reject God, there is an intellectual deficiency and blindness that is there that you simply cannot penetrate because it's not really a head problem, it's a heart problem. And when the heart is blind, the intellectual eyes can't see.
The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson, weekdays at noon Central on American Family Radio.
Chick-fil-A founder Truett Cathy once said, "You can tell if a person needs encouragement, just check to see if they're breathing." Hello, I'm Don Hawkins, here to tell you about Encouragement Today, a half hour of strong weekend radio encouragement packed with fascinating guests, plus practical biblical insights to help you face life's challenges. Plan to join us for Encouragement Today, Saturdays at 8:05 p.m. Central Time here on American Family Radio.
Progressive Christianity. This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. Founded in mainline Protestant denominations and the emerging church movement, progressive Christianity deconstructs the core doctrines of biblical Christianity, such as the inerrancy of Scripture, Christ's substitutionary death, and the reality of God's judgment and hell. Not surprisingly, progressive Christianity aligns with leftist political ideology, which explains how these professed Christians advocate for homosexuality and abortion. An example of a progressive Christian is homosexual presidential candidate Democrat Pete Buttigieg. This false way leads many astray and is why true Christians must follow the Bible's command to contend earnestly for the faith. Hear more and preview the American Gospel films at thechristianworldview.org and then tune in this weekend for part three.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next.
My name is Dr. Andrew Fabich, and I teach microbiology here at Drew McConnell University. And so instead of trying to teach biology from this perspective that gives you this goo-to-you version of evolution, you get this perspective of this is who God is, this is who God has revealed himself to be, and he's revealed himself in nature, which is terribly exciting to study.
Hi, Todd Starnes here. Truett offers biblically-centered degree programs. Check out truett.edu/starnes. If you want to know what's wrong with America, just listen to the question asked of Senator Bernie Sanders during CNN's town hall meeting in South Carolina.
This May, I will be graduating from law school with over $250,000 in student loan debt. What is your plan to help students like me with student loan debt, and how do you plan to pay for it?
And that, ladies and gentlemen, is everything that's wrong with the entitlement generation. Sadly, there is a generation of young Americans who do not believe in personal responsibility. Senator Sanders assured the graduate student that under his socialist plans, all student debt would be eliminated. For what it's worth, that young lady is about to graduate law school, but I'm afraid she missed the class on contracts, specifically the part about signing your name on the dotted line. That means the only person responsible for your debt is you. Be sure to get my new podcast. It's a free download, available at toddstarnes.com.
The Hamilton
Quarter Podcast.
Try to get
as much as I can, Brian.
And
I'll try to do it as well as I can.
Commentaries are available at afr.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. First, let me do this. We will take calls this segment. The number to call if you want to be a part of the program is 888-589-8840. That number again is 888-589-8840. The topics of conversation. First, Proverbs chapter 28, verses 4 and 5. The Bible tells us that wicked men cannot understand justice. So then why do we have all these people running around here talking about justice when many of the ones who are clamoring for the public advocacy for justice, many of them are the very same ones who refuse to give justice to the most vulnerable among us. I'm not going to have time to get to it today, but there was a vote today on two pieces of legislation in Congress. The Pain Capable Unborn Child Protection Act, which simply says a child that has been conceived for 20 weeks or more cannot be killed in the womb. And I remember I was speaking at a pro-life event, and I said, we may need to reconsider the way we calculate our annual celebrations that we call birthdays, we probably need to start celebrating conception days to let people know that when you get here, you've been here for about 35 to 40 weeks, generally speaking. You're not just arriving. You've been here. You just moved to a new location from inside to outside. But you've been here all along. Then the second piece of legislation that was rejected in the U.S. Senate specifically today was the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act. Now, you cannot tell me you understand justice. Oh, Lord, I'm about to get mad. You can't tell me you understand justice when you refuse, and this is literally what the law says, not a complicated piece of legislation. The proposed bill said this: if abortion is attempted and the baby survives the abortion attempt, the medical care providers must render the same aid to the child that survived the abortion attempt than they would offer to a child who had not attempted to, who had not survived an abortion attempt at the same gestational age. Can you tell me what's the flaw in that law? Can you tell me? Every Democrat in the U.S. Senate, except three, voted against those measures. But you want to tell me you understand justice. So they tried to kill the child. The child survives. The law simply says you have to care for that child the same way you'd care for another child at the same gestational age who didn't have to survive an attempted murder. But you understand justice? How, Sway? This is what I'm telling you, folks. Don't be duped. Don't be deceived. Don't be emotionally guilted into joining the side, as Proverbs 28, verse 4 says, joining the side of those who have no regard for the law. You cannot tell me that you have complete, utter lack of compassion for a child that survived an attempted murder, yet at the same time tell me you love your fellow man. How? How? I may have to talk more about that because I want to give you the names of these people that refuse to vote for this because they need to be named. I might have to get into that tomorrow. So I wanted to explain a little bit as to how, for the Christ follower, there is no conflict of interest between our responsibility of executing the Great Commission and engaging civically here in our country. And I'll explain to you how and why. Several things. First, we know that the Lord has given his followers, the commission, the Great Commission. Go into all the world, proclaim the gospel, making disciples of all nations, the word again is ethnos, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Here's the additional component. The Lord has granted us or has commanded us to execute his commission within a specific context. Acts chapter 17, verses 26 through 28. For the Lord has made all mankind from one blood. All nations of mankind were made from one blood. And the Lord has determined the allotted periods in which they would be alive and the boundaries of their habitation. Now, what does all of that mean? That means that our lives, us being alive here today in the 21st century, is not the product of mere happenstance. No, this is a part of God's sovereign ordinance. You want to know what else is a part of God's divine foreknowledge? The fact that we are alive today in the United States of America. So guess what? The context that God has given you and I to execute his commission is as 21st century Christ followers who live in the United States of America. Generally, I know there's some international people that are listening to the program, but it applies to you too. In the nations where you live, that is a part of the context that God has given you to execute his commission. Now, here's the thing. As a result of us being captured by our Christ, and I say this all the time, it's one thing for you to have a vision. It's another thing for God's vision for you, for your life to have captured you. Man, I've been captured. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. And the Lord wholeheartedly expects us to use everything at our disposal to make sure his name is elevated. In Acts 28, Paul talked about his plea, his desire for the gospel to go forth unhindered. I engage civically because I am keenly aware of the opportunity, ability, and propensity of wicked men who take positions in the halls of government to crush the freedom to propound the gospel. I mean, didn't you just hear me say that Virginia voted for their own version, state version of the Equality Act? The Equality Act type legislation will prohibit your ability to preach the full counsel of God's word. This is not just, I'm not like wise, just, I wonder what will happen. Folks, this is happening already in countries around the world who have already traveled the same path that our nation is headed on. One of the main things that say you cannot do in public, you can't preach the full gospel of God's word, the full counsel. Can't do it. And let me remind you that it is the Apostle Paul who used the full complement of his Roman citizenry to proclaim the gospel throughout the whole of the Roman Empire, or as much as God would give him access to, including into Caesar's own household. I would submit for your consideration. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote in the conclusion of his epistle to the Philippians. Do you remember? Paul wrote, and that's the epistle where you see this tension, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord, be anxious for nothing. All of these things are there. And then Paul concludes that letter by saying, you know, in that same epistle, he says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests known, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Paul concludes that letter by saying, the saints of the Lord Jesus Christ greet you, including those of Caesar's household. Do you remember that? How did Paul get the gospel into Caesar's household, where members of Caesar's own household became eternal brethren? How did he do it? By appealing to his Roman citizenship. Do you expect our Lord to require any less of us? No doubt our mandate is to execute the Great Commission no matter where God has us. For our brethren who are in Iran and in China and in Syria, they have a different context. They have different difficulties, different challenges. But we have challenges here, but here in our nation, we get to participate in a constitutional republic where the government is of the people, by the people, for the people. Why not use our citizenship the same way Paul used his citizenship to make sure the gospel reaches the expanse of the empire where God has situated us? No, we don't need to check our civic engagement. We need to take advantage of it to make sure the gospel is not hindered. I describe my civic engagement as keeping the door open for our lights shining among men so that our Father in heaven would be glorified. Jesus said, the light that you have, don't put it under a bushel, put it on a lampstand. And when the light is on the lampstand, it gives illumination to all that's in the house. What good, I won't say what good, but why would you have the light and want to have a limited illumination of that light? If the stuff that the world is facing and we know and believe that we have the answer to it, why would we want to keep it quiet and to separate it, from our citizenship when we don't have to in our country? No, it's not an either or. It's a both and. With that, we'll go to the phone lines. Again, if you want to join the program, the number to call is 888-589-8840. The number again to call is 888-589-8840. We'll go first to Texas, where Lonnie is on the line. Lonnie, thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. I had a question. If the membership of the LGBTQ agenda is really minuscule, from what I understand, how are they able to make multi-billion-dollar companies kowtow to their agenda if they are so small in number?
Great question, Lonnie. And the facts are they are small in number. But how are they able to do this? Several reasons. One, they have numerous powerful allies. Numerous powerful allies. Second reason is that they also have among their allies some of the most powerful and influential members and sectors of the American populace. Shall I recite them for you? Academia. Will they stand with the sexual deviancy political agenda, sociopolitical agenda, or against it in academia? What about in Hollywood? Do I even need to mention Harvey Weinstein? Do I even need to mention? No, I don't need to mention it. Do I need to mention? It is almost a unanimous social agreement to oppose the Lord's standard. And so it is, as Isaiah would put it, gross darkness has covered the peoples. And do I need to even leave out the spirit of the age and the sinful nature of mankind? And because of these, the conflation of all of these things, the confluence of all of these things, it results in a pretty potent PR campaign that has lots of people conflating sexual decisions with something inherent and immutable like skin color. So that's how it's happening. Lonnie, thank you for your call and your question. And now, actually, that is a good topic. I'll delve into a bit more in the future to describe it. We're gonna stay in the state of Texas now and go to J.D., who is on the line. J.D., thank you for calling the Hamilton Corner. Welcome to the program.
Yes, sir. Thank you very much. Awesome to finally get to talk to you. I just first wanted to thank you for all that you do. It's really nice being able to get off work every day and get out of school and be able to listen to encouragement like this. I'm 19, attending a tech school, and my wife is attending college. And I'd like to also throw some encouragement out there to all the other young people out there that may be listening. Just stick strong. Stick with the word, stick with God, and that even though it's a lot of times it's being surrounded by everybody else who just lives in sin and doesn't even see any guilt about it, it can really take a toll on you. But I just wanted to thank you and send some encouragement out there and encourage everybody to stay strong.
JD, thank you so much for your call and your comments. And I just want to point something out just in case you might have missed that. JD said he's 19 years old. Y'all heard that? JD said he's in college or tech school, right? Tech school, right? That's right. JD is 19 years old. JD is in tech school. You know what else JD said? His wife is in college. Mm-hmm. So in case y'all didn't catch that, JD is 19 years old. JD got a bride. Oh, man, you're getting married. Your life, oh, what you get? JD is in tech school with his bride, who is also in college. Listen, man. It's another show. The call to Christ following is countercultural. Man, don't buy what the people selling you. You're 19 years old. You're too young to get married. Says who? So you mean to tell me you're old enough to sign up to go overseas and die in a war for our country, but you're too young to have a wife? You're too young to marry? Man, come on. Man, listen. Stop the presses. Stop the foolishness. Stop the insanity. See, this cultural enfeebling of men and women, arresting development, protracting adolescence, or you have a dearth of manhood where you have boys that's just post-puberty. The man is 19 years old, got a wife in school, and his wife is in school. Y'all better put some respect on JD's name. Thank you for calling, JD. I'm not going to be able to get the last calls in, but I see we have a couple more callers. If you can, please call back tomorrow. We'll try to get you on, because we won't be able to get to it today. This is Abraham Hamilton III on the Hamilton Corner. Thank you for tuning into today's program. Lord willing, we'll be back tomorrow providing day 3 of the Hamilton Corner from Nashville, Tennessee at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention. Thank you so much for tuning in. And guess what? If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, today is the day of salvation.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.